Colossians 3 is where we're looking this morning, and I can't think of any more perfect text for the new year than Colossians chapter 3. What's new with you besides the new year? Well, if you're a believer, everything's new. Everything about you is new. And that's really what Colossians 3 will focus our attention on. You know, have you noticed that when you read the New Testament, it's written to believers? I mean, people can read the gospel for sinners in the New Testament, but the bulk of the New Testament is not the gospel for sinners, but the gospel for saints. Did you know there's a gospel for believers? It doesn't end. It's not a done deal just when you get saved. There's more to the Christian life than escaping eternal punishment. And that's really what Paul talks about all the time. And Colossians 3 is just a prime example of that. And I want you to note, we already read it, I want you to note some new things. If you're a believer, you're a new person. If you're a believer, you have a new life. And if you are a new person with a new life, you have a new way of living. And so that's really what chapter 3 is all about. It's out with the old and in with the new. Let's pause a moment and pray and ask God to really use this in our hearts. Father, you know what you want to do in every single heart and life. And I pray that everyone would come today with a desire to hear from you, not just to show up, not just to fulfill an obligation, but with a heart that is really hungry to hear from you, your word, a desire to see what it is that you have to say, and then how that can impact and really change and transform their life. We pray to that end. We ask, Lord, that you would use this time together to bring glory to you, to really help us to be focused upon things above, and at the same time, that it might have that practical aspect of enabling us to live a life that pleases you. Thank you for our fellowship together. And Lord, focus our eyes, focus our heart, soul, and mind on you and what you have here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I said, everything about you is new if you're a believer. And that's who Paul is writing to. He's writing to believers. And the first thing that he says, look at verse 1. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead. Did you know you're dead? You look alive. Most of you look like you're alive. But the Bible says you're dead. What are you dead to? What are you dead to? And what part of you is dead? Obviously, not your physical body, soul, that's not dead. He says in that verse as we continue, and your life is hid. So you're dead, but you have life. You have a life. You're dead, but you have a life. This all ties into the fact that something dramatic, something wonderful, something supernatural has happened to you. If you are a believer, you are a new person. In fact, when we read the opening words of verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that immediately takes us back to verse 12 of chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And in that verse, he tells us that ye are risen with him being Jesus, Ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That is, we have spiritually risen with Christ by the work of God. Out with the old you, in with the new you. The new you is absolutely different from the old you. It's the old you that died. It's the new you that has been given life. The word "if" in verse 1 of chapter 3 should probably be better understood as meaning since. Since then, you are risen with Christ. Now, obviously, we haven't risen with Christ yet bodily. Brother Craig talked about that future hope that we have. That hasn't happened yet. So this is a spiritual resurrection that he's talking. We have already risen with Christ. Before salvation, we were dead in sins. At the moment you're saved, you are made alive. You are, the Bible says, quickened. You're quickened with him. Verse 13 tells us that. Dead in sin, made alive in Christ, you undergo a spiritual resurrection. And really, this is the meaning of that famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5, the 17th verse. If any man or any person be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation, or a new person. You're a new person. Out with the old you, in with the new you. And the new you, the new person that you are as a believer, is the real you. That's who you really are. You're not the person you used to be if you're a believer. Who you are at the very core of your being is you're a new person. Now follow me. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses, I think it's verse 4 that I want to especially think about, Peter tells us that by the exceeding precious promises that we have in the scripture, we become partakers of the divine nature. That is, we get something of God's spiritual DNA in us. We get, can I put it this way? New genes, spiritually. We get new. If you are a believer, listen to me, you have spiritually been genetically modified. You become a partaker of the divine nature. That is, God's DNA is in the new person that you are. And I thought about DNA, divine nature abiding in you. When you're a believer, you get spiritually genetically modified, and you have God's DNA in the new person that you are. Emmanuel, God with us, who lived on earth as a man, and boy, did he do that successfully. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so he is the perfect one to live in us this earthly life. Jesus's perfect human nature has been implanted in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember in chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you. Jesus' perfect human nature implanted in you. That same Jesus that lived a perfect sinless life is in you. And your Jesus, if you're Jesus dependent, he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. It's going to be manifested in your life. That's what Jesus meant when he said in that wonderful chapter on the vine and the branches, John 15, if you abide in me, he that abides in me, the same will bring forth much fruit. So So you have, you're a new person. You have new genes. You become a partaker of the divine nature. But not only that, you're a new person because there has been a new joining in your life. Spiritually, you have had you've undergone a spiritual procedure or spiritual surgery. You know what conjoined twins are? Years ago, they used to call them Siamese twins, right? Conjoined twins are twins with a genetic defect in which a part of their body is connected to the twin. Let's just, for example, imagine conjoined twins, and they're just conjoined, they're joined together at the hip, okay? Today, they can perform a surgical procedure and separate those twins so that they can live separate lives. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and also here in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 that we as unbelievers are born conjoined, joined to what the Bible calls the old man. And that old man is joined to an old master, which is indwelling sin. But according to the 13th verse of chapter 2, every believer has undergone a spiritual surgical procedure. And having been joined, your old man being conjoined to that old master indwelling sin, when you get saved, indwelling sin, your old man dies, and indwelling sin is severed from your life. It is cut away when you are placed into Christ. You then died to sin, and you're raised, we are told, in that same verse. You're risen with Christ. You're raised with Christ. Your old man is recreated, and you become a new man or a new person. And the Holy Spirit indwells your human spirit, which makes your human spirit holy because it has new genes. It has God's nature inhabiting it. And you become conjoined in your spirit to the spirit of the Lord Jesus. And so your spirit and his spirit joined, you become one new spirit in Christ. It's just amazing. It's a new union that is formed at salvation. It's what it means when Paul says, Christ is in you. By his Holy Spirit, he's in you. And when he is in you, when you have that divine nature abiding in you, it gives you new desires. It gives you desires for God. It gives you desires for things that pertain to the Lord. And that's what he means in that first and second verse when he says, if you've been risen with Christ, if you've undergone this spiritual surgery and you have been cut free from indwelling sin, and you have been permanently joined in your human spirit to the spirit of Jesus. If that has happened, you have new desires. Your desires are for those things that are above, for those things that pertain to where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You will set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. That's what's going to drive you. You'll have new desires, God-given desires, desires for God, and desires for the things of God. And when you feel that pull towards sin, that's not the real you. Because indwelling sin, you're no longer joined to him. You're joined to the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's not the real you. You're a new person with new desires. This morning, when I was thinking about those first two verses of chapter 3, I was reminded of the psalmist David in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, he says, "There's one thing that I desired of the Lord." And in, I think that's like in verse 4. And in verse 8, God expresses the one thing that he desires of David and of us. And that is that we would seek him, seek his face. The one thing that the psalmist seeks from God, and the one thing that God seeks from the psalmist really intersect in Psalm 27, and that is fellowship. They seek fellowship. David seeks God's fellowship. God seeks David's fellowship. That's the intersection point. And the psalmist's desire, I think, is exactly what Paul calls us to do in these first two verses of Colossians 3, to live in God's presence. God says to the psalmist, says to the psalmist's heart, "Seek ye my face." And the psalmist says, and my heart says to God in response, "Thy face, O Lord, will I seek." And I think this is what this is all about. To seek God's face is to seek God's presence. And that's what we're called to do in these first two verses, to not be focused on earthly things, but things above where Christ sits. It is a call to live in God's presence, delighting in him, his perfections. It's the call of the Lord, and it's what he desires most of us, most from us, and that is a face-to-face meeting. That's what God wants from you and me. Have you had one of those lately? You say, well, I thought the Bible said no man has seen God at any time. I'm talking about a spiritual face-to-face meeting with the Lord. Have you had one? This is what the verses 1 and 2 are all about. And this is really what being a new person is about. You have face-to-face encounters with the Lord, spiritually speaking. So you're a new person, out with the old person that you were, in with the new person that you are now in Christ. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 4. He talks about our life in verse 3, hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Because remember, when you're a believer, you're put into Christ. Not only is Christ in you, but you're put into Christ. So your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, notice this next phrase, Christ, who is your life? So you're a new person, and as a new person, secondly, you have a new life. And that because you're a new person, you have a new life, out with the old life, the old way of existence, and in with the new life, which is your real life. And your real life is Christ. That's what that fourth verse tells you. Your real life is Christ. And if Christ is your life, and if you're a believer, he is, whether you recognize it or not, you also have been put into a new position. You occupy the same position that Christ occupies. What does he occupy? Verse 1, he is where? On the right hand of God. That's Christ's position. He's on the right hand of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to these verses where it talks about the power of Christ when he was raised from the dead. He raised him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's the unseen realm. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that hasn't come yet, the world to come. Listen to me. Christ's position, he's put everything under his feet. He's put all under his feet, all things under his feet. He gave Jesus to be the head over all things to us believers, the church. We're his body. We're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ's position, Jesus's resurrection in a glorious body, enthroned now with authority over all, over everything. Not only everything present, but everything in the future too. You have a new life. That life is not only in Christ, that life is Christ, which means that you share Christ's position with him. In fact, again, in the book of Ephesians, we're told in the first verse of chapter 2 that we've been made alive, whereas formerly we were dead in sin. And then in the sixth verse of Ephesians 2, he says, he's raised us up together, listen to this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 says, he's at the right hand, Jesus is, that's where he is. And Ephesians 2, 6 says, that's where we are. We're seated there too. You're seated right here at 2304 Voorhees, right? But you're also, if you're a believer, you are spiritually, positionally seated at the right hand of God because your life is Christ and your life is in him. So the believer's position is in Christ. You've been co-resurrected with him. You've been, you might say, co-coronated with him. You're on the throne with him. And you might say you've been co-delegated by him. That is, to have authority over evil powers in the unseen realm, just like he has. That amazing? That's because you have a new life. You're a new person with a new life that gives you this new position. And this new position really is new power as well. In that third and fourth verse, Christ is in you. Your real life lives his supernatural life in you, providing the power that, as verse 4 says, the world knows nothing of at the moment. Verse 3 says, your life is hid. It's a secret. The world can't figure the believer out because it's a hidden life. It's a life that is in Christ, and the world knows nothing of that new power that we have. But there's coming a day when the secret of Christ in you is going to be manifest to the whole world. Look at verse 4. You will also appear with him in glory when he appears. I think there's a sense where you can also already manifest the glory of Christ in your life as a new person with a new life. But there's a third and final thing in this chapter that I wanted to share with you. It's actually, I think, the rest of the chapter, verses 5 to 25, and that is this. You're not only a new person with a new life, but also, because you are a new person with a new life, you have a new way of living. You have new living to experience. That is, out with the old way of living, and in with a new way of living that is totally different from the way that you previously lived before salvation. That's what this section is a call to. It is a call to access and activate by faith your real way of living, new living. Look at verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man. The old man is defined for us in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with Christ. And the old man is simply your old, unregenerate human spirit. It's dead and buried. It's gone forever if you're a believer. Your unregenerate human spirit was always separated from God's life. Remember again in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, God has brought to life, God has made alive believers who were previously dead, spiritually dead. in trespasses and sins. That's the old man, the unregenerate human spirit that's separated from God's life. You know, sometimes I think we misunderstand what dead means. Dead is not annihilation. Death really is a separation. For example, when a person dies a physical death, which is the one that we're most familiar with because it's tangible, when a person dies a physical death, it's not the end of that person. It's the end of their earthly existence, but it's not the end of their being. We understand that the scripture teaches that there is an immortality to the human soul, and that a human life goes on past this earthly existence. There is a heaven, there is a hell that the Bible teaches. And so death is merely a separation. When we're talking about physical death, it's the separation of a person's soul from their body. That's physical death. The Bible here is talking about a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection. The old man, that unregenerate human spirit, was separated from the life of God. It was dead to God. It was separated and alienated from God. But in salvation, through the Lord Jesus's salvation, you become alive to God. You become joined to God. Previously, you were joined to sin, indwelling sin. In fact, I think that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. When he is struggling for victory, and he says, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's talking about the indwelling sin. When you get saved, that relationship changes. But before BC, before conversion, before Christ saves you, you're alienated from God. Part of you died. Your unregenerate spirit died. That separation between you and God that Romans 6:6 talks about. So he says, just as that is a fact, verse 9, make it functional in your life. Put off the old man because he's gone. If you're a believer, the old man's gone forever. So make it functional. Make that fact functional in your life. Put off the old man with his deeds. And then in verse 10, he says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is Christ in you. The new man is God's genes, God's DNA in you. The new man is that the spirit of Jesus has been joined to your human spirit, and that's the new man that you are. It's the regenerated human spirit that is joined to Christ's spirit. You're no longer joined to indwelling sin. Indwelling sin was severed and has been cut away when you were placed into Christ. You died to indwelling sin. Now you're raised with Christ. Your old man is totally recreated, and you now are a new man or a new person. And the Holy Spirit indwelling your spirit makes your spirit, your human spirit, holy and gives it desires for God, or godly desires, desires for the things of the Lord. And as the new man with a new life, you produce a new way of living. Called the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love in its full manifestation. It's the traits of Jesus seen in you. Some of you have heard of the famous missionary. He's long gone with the Lord now. What a name for a missionary. Jonathan Goforth. It's a great missionary name, right? Goforth. Well, Jonathan Goforth and his wife were missionaries to China in the latter part of the 19th century, early part of the 20th century. Well, his wife must have been what we would call here in Brooklyn a piece of work. Her name was Rosalind Goforth. In her little booklet called Climbing, which is really her part of her autobiography, she reveals the fact that in her early days in China as a missionary, she worked with the women there as her husband ran the ministry. But she had quite a reputation among the Chinese workers. She was said to be impatient and quick-tempered. And one time, Jonathan and Rosalind decided to open their home to the Chinese in their community to just kind of have an open house and get acquainted. And when these unsaved Chinese women came to the house, she heard some of them say, "These foreign devils, their house stinks. Their house smells awful." Well, she was offended by that, Rosalind was, and she kicked them out. And on the way out, she heard one of the ladies say, "Wow, that foreign devil has a temper just like we do." Her husband witnessed it. Her husband heard it all. And later he told his wife, Rosalind, how disappointed he was with her. And many months passed, and God was at work in this woman's heart, as you can imagine, and she finally learned the secret of this new way of living as a new person with a new life. She learned how to exchange her impatient, quick temper for the love and the patience of the Lord in her. And as a result, some of the Chinese women said, "What happened to her? Why is she so different?" And now, instead of wanting to avoid her, they wanted to come and work for her because God had so changed her attitude. Out with the old, in with the new. And this new year, let the new you, that new DNA, that new union with Jesus and your new life, Christ's life in you, let it be manifested through you to the glory of God. Out of the old existence and step into a totally new existence of Christ in you. I mean, this is how pronounced it is. It is a totally new way of existing. The two are incomparable. Old to new. This is what Christ in you is all about. This is what the new year and what God wants to do is about. Out with the old and in with the new.